Do you have problems about praying to God? Do you wonder how you should pray, what to pray for, or even why you should pray at all? Today, we are going to be studying some teachings of Jesus Christ that deal with these problems directly.
Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Prayer isn't easy. Many don't understand how we are to pray, and yet Jesus taught that we're to pray only when our prayers bring us into the presence of God. Join Dr. Boyce as he explores the sometimes perplexing subject of prayer and Jesus' instructions on how a sinful man should approach a holy God.
The second great example of godly living discussed by Jesus Christ in the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount is prayer. And it's an important subject because prayer is at least partially confusing to us all. There are some Christians, you probably know some, who believe that it is hardly necessary to pray. These say that everything is in God's hands and that He does what He wants to do, whether you ask Him to do it or not. Those who make a great deal of man's supposed part in his own salvation, who believe that almost everything is contingent upon prayer, and that God will do very little unless we ask for it. In between are most of us who believe that God is indeed in charge of things and is accomplishing His own purposes, but who nevertheless also believe that God responds to our prayers and in fact even urges us to pray. Unfortunately, we're often uncertain about prayer anyway, so we wonder how we should pray, what we should pray for, and sometimes whether we should even pray at all. Some time ago, I heard a story that illustrates how some of these questions trouble even very mature Christians. At one point in the course of their very influential ministries, George Whitfield, the Calvinistic evangelist, and John Wesley, the Arminian evangelist, were preaching together in the daytime and rooming together in the same boarding house each night. One evening, after a particularly strenuous day, the two of them returned to the boarding house exhausted and prepared for bed. When they were ready, each knelt beside the bed to pray. Whitfield, the Calvinist, prayed like this. He said, "Lord, we thank Thee for all those with whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and destinies are entirely in Thy hand. Honor our efforts according to Thy perfect will. Amen." And he rose from his knees and got into bed. Now, Wesley, who had hardly gotten past the invocation of his prayer in this length of time, looked up from his side of the bed and said, "Mr. Whitfield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" And then he put his head down and went on praying. Whitfield stayed in bed and went to sleep. About 2 hours later, Whitfield woke up, and there was Wesley still on his knees beside the bed. So Whitfield got up and went around the bed to where Wesley was kneeling, and when he got there, Wesley was asleep. He shook him by the shoulder and said to him, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism gets you?" Well, it's a humorous story, but it shows that we all have at least some things to learn about prayer. And it teaches that because no one understands the ways of God as perfectly as we ought to understand them, prayer is therefore at least partially confusing to us all. Now, of course, all of these problems were also present in Christ's day. So when Jesus began to speak about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he began to deal with them directly. He did so first by instruction, and then by a sample prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. The instructions say, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. Thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Many foolish things have been written about these verses. Some persons have understood them to teach that there's to be no such thing as public prayer. But this is foolish, because both the disciples and Jesus himself prayed publicly. Some have said that there's to be no such thing as prayer with others, no prayer meetings. But this is nonsense, too, and the practice of Jesus and of the early Christians refutes it. Actually, these verses are concerned with the tendency that all men have to pray to themselves and to other persons rather than to God. They teach that prayer must always be made to God, and that, as a consequence, it must be made in the knowledge that God is always more ready to answer than we are to pray to him. Let me make this the first great principle of true prayer. True prayer is prayer that is offered to God, our Heavenly Father. Now, someone's going to say, I know, but isn't that obvious? Aren't all prayers offered to God? And the answer is no. All prayers are not offered to God. In fact, I would be willing to argue that not one prayer in 100 is really offered to God, our Heavenly Father. You say, oh, I think I know what you mean. You're referring to the prayers of the heathen, those that are offered to idols. Well, partially. But there are other prayers that are not offered to God also. You say, oh, you must mean prayers to the saints. Well, yes, that too, but not only that. I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those who fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are made to men or to the praying one himself. And that includes the prayers of the preachers as well as those of the members of the congregation. Years ago, a minister from New England described an ornate and elaborate prayer offered in a fashionable Boston church as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. This was very perceptive, because he meant that the prayer was much more concerned with impressing the preacher himself and his listeners than with approaching God. Do your prayers bring you into the presence of God? Or do they make you like the Boston preacher? Isn't it true that often, perhaps most of the time when you pray, you're really thinking far more of your friends, your busy schedule, or what you are asking for than you are of the great God with whom you are speaking and of whom you are asking it? Dr. Reuben A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher and evangelist, used to say correctly that we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. Listen to Dr. Torrey's own description of how he learned this principle. He writes, I can remember when that thought transformed my prayer life. I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a mere matter of form. There was little real thought of God and no real approach to God. Even after I was converted, yes, even after I had entered the ministry, Prayer was largely a matter of form. But the day came, Torrey writes, when I realized what real prayer meant. Realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from Him. The realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been a mere duty, and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has been not merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Before that, the thought I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me is, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life? Have you learned that lesson? Or are you still like so many Christians who do not really know what it is to pray to God? I believe that the psychiatrists are entirely right when they say that much of our prayer is mere wish fulfillment, because we often pray merely by reciting things that we would like to see happen. Instead of this, Jesus taught that we are to pray only when we are conscious of being in God's presence and are truly communing with Him. Now a question arises at this point. For if it's true, as we've said, that prayer is communing with God, the question naturally comes up about the means of access to Him. How can a sinful human being approach a God who is holy? Is it even possible? And if it is possible, what does it mean in terms of the way that you and I can approach Him? The answer to this question brings us to the second great principle of true prayer. True prayer is prayer offered to God the Father on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it like this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Jesus taught the same thing when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Well, what does this mean? It means that if we were to approach God as we are apart from Jesus Christ, God would have to turn from us. God is holy. The verse from Hebrews says holiness. And He must turn from all that is unholy and imperfect if He is to be true to His word and true to His nature. If it were not for Jesus Christ, God would have had to turn a deaf ear to every prayer ever offered by any human being. However, He also tells us that anyone can be purified in His sight through faith. Faith in the death of Jesus Christ, and that in this state He may come. In fact, He is even urged to come. This means, of course, that prayer is for believers only. It's not for the heathen. It's not for the atheist. It is not for the good man who nevertheless regards Jesus as nothing more than a man, as an example. Prayer is for Christians, and it is for Christians exclusively. The best man or woman in this world is unable to come into the presence of God on the basis of any merit of his own. He cannot receive anything from God on the grounds of his own goodness. And yet, on the ground of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the worst sinner who ever walked on the face of this earth, but who has turned from his sin and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, can come any day of the year, at any hour of the day or night, and with boldness he can speak out of the longing of his heart and get from God what he asks. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, it's doubly wonderful because it is possible only on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, true prayer is prayer to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But prayer is also one thing more. It's prayer to God the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also in the Holy Spirit. That is the third great principle of prayer. That's why Ephesians 2:18 says of the Jews and Gentiles, "For through him," that is, through Jesus Christ, "we both may have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You'll see at once, of course, that this verse reinforces the truth we have just been considering, because it says that prayer is to be made through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the only idea in the verse. It also says that prayer is to be made in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into God's presence, to point out God to us, and thus to make God real when we pray. Perhaps I can point this up by the underlying meaning of the word access that occurs in this verse. The Greek word that lies behind our English translation is prosagoge, which means literally an introduction. The Holy Spirit introduces us to God. And thus the Holy Spirit makes God real to us, while at the same time instructing us how we should pray. Have you ever begun to pray and had the experience that God seems to be far away and unreal to you? Well, if you have, one of two things may be wrong. First, it may be that sin or disobedience to God is hindering you. The Bible quotes David as saying, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's true. If this is the case, you need to confess the sin openly. It may also be the case, however, that things are filling your mind, or that worries are obscuring the sense you should have of God's presence. What are you to do in this case? Should you stop and pray again another time? Certainly not, because it's then that you probably most need it. Instead of stopping, you should only be still and looking to God. Ask him to work through his Holy Spirit to make himself real to you and to lead you into his presence. Many Christians find that their most wonderful times of prayer are those in which they start without a clear sense of God's presence, but come to it fully by praying. Now, all of this is really an exposition only of the first part of Jesus' introduction to prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a second part also. It's the part in which Jesus teaches that God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray. And that as a result, the Christian who prays in God's will can pray with great confidence. Jesus said, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Perhaps it was these words of which John Newton was thinking when he wrote, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Now, there's a great deal involved in this, of course, because it certainly does not mean that God will grant any stupid thing we ask for. God is willing, but if we are to receive the things we ask for, we must have a knowledge of God's will and God's ways. These are given to us only through Scripture. I've already referred to Dr. Reuben A. Torrey once in this study, but I'd like to do so once more by referring to a story from his writings. During his first pastorate, there was a woman who attended his church often, but who was not a member. When he asked her about this fact, she replied that she was not a member simply because she did not believe the Bible. Torrey said, "Why do you not believe the Bible?" She answered, "Because I've tried its promises and I've found them untrue." Torrey asked her to give one promise that she had found to be untrue. She said, "The promise that says that whatever things you desire when you pray, believing you shall receive them and you shall have them." Once my husband was very ill, I prayed for his recovery and I fully believed that God would heal him, but he died. Isn't it true that this promise failed? Torrey said, "No, not at all. But doesn't it say that you shall receive whatever you ask for if you believe it?" Torrey agreed that it said something like that, but he said, "You first have to ask yourself if you are one of the ye's." "Why," she said, "isn't it mean to every professing Christian?" Torrey said, "Certainly not. God defines very clearly in his word just to whom his promises to answer prayer are made." She said, "It does?" And when she asked to see it, he then took her to this last verse we've been studying. "Whatever things we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." The prayers that God answers are made by those believers in Jesus Christ who keep his commandments and do those things that please him. Torrey said, "Those are the ye's. Do you keep his commandments?" I believe that there are thousands of Christian men and women just like this woman. Are you one of the ye's? Are you one who knows God's word, who seeks to keep his commandments, and who tries to please him? If you are, then you may pray with great confidence to God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. And now, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of access to your presence that we have at any hour of the day or night and at any day of the year. Teach us to avail ourselves of prayer more often. Teach us to pray and give us great confidence through Jesus Christ. For we pray to you in his name and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Most Christians put fences around their prayers in order to save face if it seems those prayers go unanswered. Many offer prayers without any thought that those requests might actually be acknowledged and are astonished when the answer comes. Find out more about prayer in today's free offer entitled How to Pray by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free CD offer is our way of saying thanks. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888. We'll be sure to send you a copy of How to Pray. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. As a listener-supported ministry, we so appreciate your financial gifts. And even though it may sometimes go unsaid, we especially covet your prayers for the Bible Study Hour. You can make a donation online at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us directly to give at 1-800-488-1888. Our postal address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. In Canada, you can reach the Bible Study Hour at P.O. Box 24097, RPO, Josephine, North Bay, Ontario, P1B0C7. Again, thank you for your support. How has the Bible Study Hour impacted your life? Are you more confident in your personal ministry? Has Dr. Boyce's teaching inspired a fresh appreciation for God's Word? Be sure to tell a friend about that, and then tell us. Our entire staff is eager to hear your story when you call or write. Our email address is contact@thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. To his disciples, it was both an intimate moment and a shocking revelation when Jesus addressed the King of the universe as Daddy. It was within Jesus' response to the disciples' simple request for the Master to teach them how to pray. Join Dr. James Boyce next time on the Bible Study Hour as he continues his study of Jesus' discourse in the Galilee about how his followers are to address their Heavenly Father. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.